1 Corinthians 16, two verses. If you would, go to verse number 15, and we'll read verses 15 and 16. The Bible says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Verse 16 says that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. So I want us to see here tonight, the title of our message is Addicted to the Ministry. Addicted to the ministry. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for the evening, for this wonderful afternoon that we have had. I thank you for the sweet fellowship that we have had together, Lord. And I pray that you would just be with us here this evening as we look at the fact of, Lord, being addicted to the ministry. I thank you for the ministry of Coastal Light Baptist Church. And Lord, those that you have placed on my heart, Lord, other individuals in our church that you have placed on their hearts to see ministries begun. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you how you move across the face of our church. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be addicted to the ministries that we are able to participate in, that we are able to see established. Lord, that we are able to see maintained. Lord, I pray that we would be addicted just as the Bible shows us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask you to be seated tonight. Now, we know a lot in our world, in our day, in our time. We hear a lot, we read a lot, maybe you find out about a lot, maybe you know individuals, perhaps you were the individual that had addiction difficulties. There are those that are addicted to so many, many different things. When you talk about addiction, generally you think about something that would be illegal drugs or alcohol, something like that. There are many different things that you could be addicted to that are going to be such a detriment to your life. A detriment to your marriage, a detriment to your family, certainly a detriment to the church family. But you know, there are a lot of things that you could be addicted to that at the surface level wouldn't necessarily be seem to be that bad. I've mentioned before about religion. There are people who are religious golfers, or those that are addicted to golfers, I could say, or to golfing. I've throughout my course here, especially here in Charleston, I have come to know individuals who, now we have many hunters here. Several of you have gone out, different things. I enjoy talking with you about it. I'm not much of a hunter. I have done just a small amount of it, and I worry myself when I get around a gun that I might find the wrong end of it. So I try to, you know, not that I'm afraid of them, I'm just a little scared of them. So no, that's not necessarily true. But some of you, you're avid hunters. Well, I can say that I have met individuals since I have been here in Charleston that I would say are addicted to hunting. They're addicted to it. I mean, they can't get around it. They cannot. It's something that permeates everything in their life, and they live to the day where they can be back out in that tree stand, or be in that blind, wherever it's at. They can't wait till the day that they are able to get back to the point where they can be on the backside of a rifle, or on the backside of a shotgun, or on the backside of a bow. Some shoot bow around here, and there are those that just, they love that. Now, again, that's not necessarily a bad thing. Praise the Lord. The majority of individuals whom I know that are addicted, as we talk about, to hunting, do so because, well, some of it, it's a sport to them. Others, they do it to feed their family. Praise the Lord, all of that. Others, they say, boy, it's just a wonderful time. I'm alone. I get to be, I know a man that he says, man, I spend time in the tree stand and I'm up there waiting for a deer to walk by. But while I'm waiting, I've got my iPad and man, I'm working and I'm studying the Bible and I'm writing messages and all these things. Man, that's great. Those are wonderful things, but where it becomes a difficulty is when it overlays on top of the ministry. Now I believe it's a difficulty. And again, I've known people, I've known throughout all of my years, I've known individuals who they're saying, man, pastor, I'll be in church as long as it's not season for whatever season it is that they want and they love. They live for it. I'll be at church as long as there's snow on the ground and the golf course is closed. I'll be in church as long as my team isn't playing in the Super Bowl or whatever it is. I don't think anyone's team, looking across here, everybody looks kind of sad, so I don't think anyone's team has made it that far. But we're talking tonight about being addicted to the ministry. in order for the ministry to have full effect on those to whom we're trying to minister. Now, in order for the ministry to have a full effect on those that we are trying to minister to, we are going to have to be determined. We're going to have to be dedicated. We are going to have to be decided. We're going to have some stick-to-itness. We're going to have to be addicted to the ministry. Addicted to the ministry. Now, as a pastor, again, I come at it from the perspective that I'm concerned that people would think, well, now all of that, that's for the pastor, that's his job. He's paid to be addicted to the ministry. He is paid to put all of the time in. He is paid to be at the services. He is paid. That's nothing about what a pastor is supposed to be. A pastor should have that love. A pastor should have that desire long before I ever was able to say that I am now able to support my family through the ministry. Long before that, years and years before that, I made a purposeful decision that I wanted to be a part of that ministry. I remember at South Sheridan Baptist Church in Denver, Colorado, the church that my wife and I met at. Long before I knew her, I was part of the ministry. It would be this ministry or that ministry, as small as it was at that time. It was a large church, but I had a small part in that large church. I remember we hadn't been married for very long, and the church auditorium, it was built in the 70s. Back in the 70s, South Sheridan Baptist Church was the premier independent Baptist church west of the Mississippi. There was First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, with Jack Hiles as the pastor, and the next closest thing was South Sheridan Baptist Church with Dr. Ed Nelson as the pastor, right there located just off the side in Lakewood, Colorado, right outside of Denver, one of the suburbs of Denver. And by the time I got there in the mid-80s, I guess you could say, Dr. Nelson was an older, he's still alive, he's in his 90s now, but he was an older man. He had gray hair already by the time I had gotten there. He was a little bit tired, you could tell, from the direction that the ministry had been taken. But they made a decision. This church, large church, the ceilings were probably, I would hazard a guess, between 50 and 60 feet high. Huge laminate beams that would stretch from one end to the other to support the roof. These beams were probably about 6 to 8 feet thick. They were ginormous. And they made a decision. They made an announcement one Sunday that there was going to begin some construction, demolition first, on this church edifice. And so any men who can be down here tomorrow night, we're going to meet down here at such and such time, and we can use any and all help. And I said, man, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be there. Honey, let's go down. I believe she went down with me that first night, if I remember right. And I said, man, I want to be part of this ministry. I want to be part of it. We got to go down there. On this side, they had the large choir loft that wrapped around over onto either side. And then the organ was sitting down over here. The piano was sitting down over here. And along this whole side was it wasn't a facade, it was a rock, some kind of stone that they said, we're going to tear all of this out on either side. And so, man, we had hammers and chisels and everything. We went to work, and there was a huge globe that they had taken a weather balloon, inflated a weather balloon, and wrapped that weather balloon with papier mache. And then dropped electrical down into it. Once they let all the air out, the paper shape held its place, or held its shape, and they put 52 lights all the way around the perimeter, the equator of that globe, and fashioned it just like a globe, had all of the continents on there, suspended it from that 60-foot ceiling with a chain, and every week when they met budget for their missions budget, they would illuminate the next light. And so you could watch as that globe, it would spin the entire, every service, it would spin just very slowly around and around, and you could watch and you could see light, light, light. Oh, we missed a week. And then another light, and it would keep track of how often the church met budget for that particular week of the year. And as it would hang just right above where the piano area was, they said, well, we need to move this globe somehow. And they were talking about, well, should we take it? What are we going to do with it? And someone, I don't know, came up with the idea, well, hey, let's hook a rope to it and hook a eyelet up there in that beam, and let's pull it up to the side. And they're like, sounds good. Who's going to climb that ladder? without hesitation, I said, man, I'll do that. And so they put that ladder up there. I mean, that thing was a wobbling all over the place. I wanted a drill or whatever. Put that eyelet in, got the thing, moved that thing up there. And man, I had a fun time with that. They wanted the beams, prefab beams. Dr. Nelson wanted those things cleaned. I'll do that. Absolutely. And so, man, we had scaffolding. I forget how many layers, about 5 layers or maybe more than that of scaffolding. And on top of that, a ladder. And I had a vacuum cleaner up there on that scaffolding. And I'm going along and I'm vacuuming. I spent hours vacuuming those beams. I mean, just up and down and up and down and up and down. And then I'd move the scaffolding. At one point, the scaffolding couldn't go over far enough. So I took one of the boards and slid it out here as far as I could. Somehow I wedged it and I climbed over that scaffolding, and I stood out here like this, and I'm vacuuming this stuff, and people are thinking, what kind of a nut are you? A big nut. Dr. Nelson wanted the microphones hung for the choir, to pick up the choir, and they were black. And he said, I want them to be white. Man, our whole church auditorium, he says, I want everything white. I want those microphone cords white. And so rather than purchase white microphone cords, guess what? We painted them. And so here I was with the largest tripod, you know, those painter's tripod ladders, with the largest one that I'd ever seen. And I would climb up that thing and I'd start painting and painting and painting and painting. And I got to the point where I couldn't reach about the last foot and a half. And so I thought, well, what I'll do is I'll move this thing. And I put 3 chairs out and set that ladder on the chairs. And I went to the top. And if I stood on the very, 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 very top one and held on the microphone cable and stood on my toes, I was able to finally get to the top. I wanted to be part of the ministry. Now, yes, it was great because it included height. Man, I love that. But I wanted to be part of that ministry. Man, I wanted to put everything that I could into the ministry. I didn't want to just be someone that was willing to say, hey, I'll come and I'll sit and I'll hold down a pew and I'll just bide my time. There were times where Denver, Colorado, we would have snowstorms. And one particular snowstorm, I remember I lived with my mom. Praise the Lord. You guys that move out, I don't understand you, man. I lived at home until I got married. Praise God. That was great. Someone to do my laundry, someone to cook for me. You guys want to move out and do your own? Good enough. Zip it up, cut it off right there. Amen, Mom. We lived about 20-25 miles away from the church, I guess. And one Sunday morning, my sister and I, we got up and it was blizzard out. The roads were iced and snow on them. And we got dressed, got ready for church, got in the car and drove to church. Didn't think much about it. Got to church. Now this church auditorium would seat probably 1,500. It was a huge church in its heyday. It wasn't that large when I was there, but it was a huge building. And we got there. And at that time, the assistant pastor, he was there early, and he just lived right around the block. And we got there, and my sister and I walked in, and I look around this auditorium, and I think there were about 12 people. And he said, what are you guys doing here? And I said, it's church. He said, there's a blizzard out there. I said, yeah. Okay. I wanted to be part of the ministry. Man, I wanted to be part of the ministry. The very first Sunday after my wife and I, we got married in Illinois. We spent a week driving back to Colorado. That first Sunday, we were in the couples class. I've told you before, we were in the couples class. Mitch Solit said, Brother Sears, stand and introduce you and your wife. And I stood up. I said, my name is Meredith Sears. This is my wife. She said, Rhonda. I said, Rhonda. Yeah. Sat down. So if I forget your name, it's all right. You're in good company. 1 week. That's all we made it. 1 week. We didn't go back. We never went back. Not because I was so embarrassed, but because by that time I'd already gone to Brother Hockman and I said, hey, Brother Hockman, you're the youth pastor now. Listen, can my wife and I, can we help? Can we be something in the youth ministry? We want to get involved. We want to be part of this ministry. He said, man, Brother Sears, absolutely. I need someone who will take the junior high, those boys and those girls, and teach them every Sunday. I said, man, absolutely. I'll be thrilled to do that. And so we spent the next year and a half until we moved to California in the ministry. Folks, I wanted to be in it. I wanted to be addicted. I was addicted to it. There wasn't anything that could happen that I would say, oh, I don't want to be part of that. We were part of the Wednesday night kids club. We were part of another Sunday school. Oh, we were there every Sunday school, every every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. It didn't matter. When it came time before I was married, when it came time and they were looking for people to go through a discipleship class and then to disciple other people, I said, I want to do that. Do you remember Brother, how many remember Brother Childs when he was here, when he came here? Now, many of you haven't met him. Man, just look at that. Only a very, very handful of people. Brother Childs, he said, when I first got saved, we were sitting in church service and the pastor said, listen, we need some volunteers for VBS. Who would volunteer? He said, I put my hand up and they wrote my name down. I put my hand down. I looked at my neighbor and said, what's VBS? He had no idea. What did he know? I want to be part of the ministry. I want to be in the ministry. You see, if we're going to be addicted to the ministry, we have to decide, I'm going to be involved. I'm going to find a way to be involved. I want to be there. I am addicted to what God can do. As we see here, I beseech, verse 15, you brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Oh, that we would be addicted to the ministry. Go ahead. Try the ministry. Go ahead. See what might happen. I'm not talking about a full-time job. I'm not talking about being a pastor. I'm not talking about being a missionary. I'm talking about being part of a ministry. What's going to happen? You never know. I want you to write some things down. Number one, the addict looks for a place to serve. The addict looks for a place to serve. I want you to go back up one verse there in 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, the first two words say, watch ye. Watch ye. You see, here they're being told to specifically look for something. Watch ye. The addict is going to look for a place to serve. A desire to stay busy for the Lord. By the way, not being an idle soul that is suffering hunger as in Proverbs 19:15. The end of Proverbs 19:15 says, the idle soul suffering hunger. See, I believe personally that if you're suffering hunger spiritually, the idle soul, the Bible says, suffers hunger spiritually. I believe that when you decide that I'm going to be addicted to the ministry and I am going to actively look for a place to serve, boy, it fills you like nothing else can. It fills you in a way that there is that is beyond description, to be honest. There's no way that I could do proper justice to describe what it means to be part of a ministry, what it means to be part of a church that wants to serve the Lord, what it means to be part of a church that wants to see people come to know Christ and then to see them grow and to see them disciple and to see them get busy for the Lord and to see and watch them have someone else. Hey, there's nothing better than to have grandchildren in the Lord. That's a great thing, to be a daddy in the Lord. Or mama. It's a wonderful thing to lead someone to Christ and now they are spiritually, they're God's child. I know that. But even as Paul said that he considered Timothy his son in the faith. Man, it's a great thing to have someone who you have led to the Lord, but then to have grandchildren. Then to have grandchildren, someone that you led to the Lord, have them lead someone to the Lord. Oh man, praise the Lord, that is a wonderful thing. Someone that you have been able to see saved and then discipled and then grow and now they are doing what you were doing. That's a wonderful thing. The addict looks for a place to serve. See, first we desire to stay busy for the Lord. Then we need to be on the lookout for an area of ministry. So are you looking for a place to serve your Lord? Are you looking for a place to serve your Lord? In Acts 17, it says in verses 16 and 17, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. And when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews. So in order, hey, here he is here. He is waiting in Athens, as it says, and his spirit stirred inside of him. He's like, I cannot just maintain. There's no way that I can just be an idle soul. Here I am in Athens, Greece, and I'm watching the perversion all around me. I'm watching them as they're worshiping Greek gods. I'm watching as they're worshiping to the unknown God. And he said, oh, hey, it stirred up in me. I no longer could just sit idly by. I began actively being a participant in telling others about Christ? Are you looking for a place to serve? We know that we need to be on the lookout for Satan's darts. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So we know that we need to be ever so vigilant against the fiery darts of Satan. But are you looking for a place to serve? Our Christian life has to be full of watching. Watch for a place to serve. Watch and pray, according to Matthew 26. Watching out for complacency. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety," or through his subtlety, "so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." We need to be watchful about being complacent. You see, the subtlety of Satan is he will make you comfortable in doing nothing. He'll make you comfortable in not growing. You're not getting any worse, as you think. You don't see your life as being a reprobate. You don't see your life as being miserable. But you're complacent. You're satisfied with the status quo. And Satan will use that subtlety. And as it says there, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds," Paul as he's writing to Corinth, "I fear so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Satan will come at you with a seemingly harmless agenda. But we need to be addicted to the ministry, looking actively for a place to serve. Where can I serve? Where can I serve? I have had people ask me, "Pastor, where can I serve? Where can I serve?" I've given them a list of different things that I would love to see done. I've handed out the list of, "Listen, I would love for these areas to be fulfilled." Some are, and I thank the Lord for it. Many go unfulfilled. Others have found an area of service and come to me and said, "Pastor, would you mind? I would like to do X." And I say, "Wow. Praise the Lord. I've never thought of that. I've never thought of that. Man, let's do it. Let's do it." Now, I realize we're not a huge church. We don't have ministries there and here and over there and over here. I can't wait to the point where we get to we grow to that size where someone gets saved. They come in there, they're in the church, and we can say, "Hey, here's an area where I can plug you in right now." As I say, I pray that we're very close to seeing a kids club on a Wednesday night started. Man, there will be areas where we can start plugging in some people saying, "Hey, could you help out here? Could you help out in this area?" But you see, sometimes people say, "Well, I want the thing that is really cool." Well, I don't have a lot of really cool things. I have a lot of really dirty things. I don't really want the dirty things. I want the convenient things. Can I get the things that just happen on Sunday morning? Well, I don't have a lot of those. I've got some. I've got some that I could plug you in right now. Absolutely. I've said, I made mention of it. I didn't really carry it all the way through this morning. Parking lot. Now, I want someone to be in that parking lot all the time, every service. And I have some who are always there. But I want someone to be in that parking lot every service. I would like to get to the point as we grow that there's someone in both parking lots every service. Just doing the job. Just fulfilling my job. Hey, man, I don't get to come in and have coffee and donuts and everything. But before Sunday school, I'm out there in the parking lot greeting people as they come in, carrying an umbrella if it's raining. After Sunday school, before the service, I'm back out there looking and watching and helping people as they come in. And I mentioned about the fact that people go back and forth trying to find out where it is, the front door. Hey, listen, I'm talking about something that's very simple. Convenient beyond belief. You're already here anyway. I have one couple now, and I would like to have more that are other greeters stationed at the door. That's their job. Right there at the door, greeting people. "Oh, it's good to have you here. Man, thank you, Mom. You're a guest. Listen, we've got a visitor's card. Well, I'd love for you to fill this out. Pastor would really like to send you a letter. We just want to say thank you for being here. Listen, if you need, we've got the restrooms over here. You've got children. We've got Sunday school classes over here. We've got junior church going on over here. We've got coffee and donuts. Listen, would you come over here and maybe have a coffee and donut, meet some of the church folks?" Oh, you just want to go on inside? Oh, that's great. Well, listen, let me take you in. I'll show you where you can sit. Hey, we'll go back out there. I would like to the point where I've got someone. Hey, listen, you want to know? I want someone in the parking lot that sees the visitor as they come. They greet the visitor at their car. They bring the visitor inside to the foyer and introduce them to the couple who is in the foyer that is there to greet people. And they greet them. The parking lot attendant goes back out and waits for the next individual. And the couple inside the foyer brings them in to the couple that is in the auditorium waiting for the next visitor to come in so that they can say, hey, why don't you sit here with us? And then you find out about them and you ask questions about them. You learn a little bit about their life. Where are you from originally? Oh, you grew up here. You grew up over there. Is that right? What kind of job do you have? What do you do for a living? Have you done that for long? Is that right? Man, you can find out some fascinating things about people if you ask questions. No one's going to come in and say, hey, did you know that I... Blah, 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 and start telling... No one's like me. Man, that's the kind of stuff that I would do. I don't need to have someone introduce me. Although I will tell you this, I've been in situations, usually not in church, but I've been in situations where I felt so unbelievably lonely that if someone would have come to me and started asking me questions, man, it would have made things a lot easier. But I felt, and so if I can feel that way, I know other people can feel that way. You say, well, man, Pastor, that's a lot of layers of, so therefore... Man, let's be addicted to the ministry. The ministry isn't, well, I've got the Bible and I'm going to preach the Word of God. That is the ministry, yes, but the ministry is also, are you finished with your plate? Let me take your plate and let me throw it away. Can I get you some more to drink? Now, you know, you guys know I hate eating. I don't enjoy it. And so when we have fellowships, I enjoy. A lot of you guys are like, no, you're not going to throw my plate away. I'm like, please, would you let me throw it away? Of course, now you're all going to say, Pastor, here's my plate. To which I don't care. That's fine. Why? Because I'm in the ministry. Man, I'm ministering to you. Oh, that we would see that mindset of, I want to minister to people. And I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about, that should be the spirit of our church. Being addicted to the ministry. Not the great big highfalutin, everybody sees him. But the simple little things that nobody really even notices. The simple little things. The willingness. And I've had more even recently, and I thank you for it. But the willingness to say, hey, listen, if ever you need someone to pick someone up, I'm one you can call. Praise the Lord. I've enjoyed having several folks even say that already. I asked for that. Man, I've got that now. I've got kind of a working list, I guess you could say, of I can call. You're not able to. And if you can't, I'm not going to be upset. Man, you just say, Pastor, we can't. Okay, great. I've got someone else. I'll go down the list. Good. Those types of things are, that's the ministry. Man, that's the ministry. Are we yet addicted to the ministry? The second thing I want you to write down, the addict won't compromise. Now, I have written down the addict won't compromise their faith. Because as you look at verse number 13, it says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. The addict will not compromise. The addict knows what he wants. The addict is going to do anything that he can to get what he wants. He's going to, you take the addict, the drug addict, he's going to knock over the grocery store. He's going to rob. He's going to steal from his own mom so that he can get what he wants. He will not compromise. We're talking about the ministry. Are we addicted to the point where we will not compromise our faith? The ministry will cause you to take a stand. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. We have liberty according to Galatians 5:1, but Galatians 5:13 reminds us never to use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh. We need to be constrained within our liberty. In other words, we have liberty right here, but there's a fence along the perimeter that if I step beyond the fence, I am no longer in liberty. I am no longer in freedom. I'm in chaos now. We have laws in our country that as long as I obey the law, I have all the freedom I want. But once I step outside of the law, I no longer have freedom. And that's the same way with Jesus Christ. It's the same way with the gospel. It's the same way with God's word. I have liberty, but you see, I need to realize that as an addict, I cannot compromise my faith. We will need to stand together without compromise. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 58. We must always, you can see it right there, just look across the page, verse number 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why would we not have more addicts? We already know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. So you go out of your way to pick someone up. It's not in vain. So you decide that you're going to come a little bit early so that you can be a greeter. It's not in vain. You say, Pastor, nobody visited this Sunday. I was out there all morning long and I didn't get to greet anyone new. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. Oh, it's not in vain. You got to greet those people that you already knew their names. I've said before to those that will stand at the door here, I said, as you watch out that door, and as you're looking, I've got the guys in the parking lot, but you're standing there in the foyer, and you're looking, and you say to yourself, oh, their name, what's their name? That's, oh, that's right. If you don't remember their name, ask someone, hey, what's his name? And then you open the door, and you say, hey, brother, and you shake their hand, you call them my name, and wow. They remembered my name. Well, I just was reminded. But next time, I'll probably remember it. Or you're right. I said, I'll show you again. Right there. All of that, all of those notes, all that is a list of names. Joey and Elizabeth Seferati. You're still in my Bible. Because I wanted to remember their name. Because I'm like, that's a name. I'll never remember that name. Centipede, was it? Was that what's happening? Listen, I want to know their name. Why? Because I want people to know that at this church we love them and we care about them and I want to know more than just their name. Oh, I want to know about them. Why? Because I'm addicted to the ministry. Let's see that we don't change. We shouldn't change. We cannot change. The one who is addicted to the ministry will just keep doing what he's doing, knowing that all glory goes to God. That's where the glory belongs. The third thing. Addicted to the ministry, the addict finishes the job. The addict, number one, looks for a place to serve. Number two, will not compromise their faith. Number three, the addict finishes the job. Look at verse number 13 again. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Watch this. Quit you like men. Now, you have to do a little bit of study. You have to do a little bit of study as to what does that mean? What does that King James version, what does it say when it says, quit you like men? It means act like a man. It doesn't mean quit like most men quit what they're supposed to do. Hey, honey, will you repaint the room? Yeah, I will, baby, you bet. And you put one brush stroke on and then you quit. And you go, you men, I know, we're all alike, right? We get the bad rap if we never finish what we start. That doesn't mean don't finish what you start. That means act like a man. Quit ye like men. Act like a man. Therefore, finish the job. Once you have found the ministry that the Lord has for you, stay there. Oh, listen, would you stay there? Once you have found the ministry that the Lord has for you, stay where you are until clear indication that God wants you to change. Again, I go back to the best illustration. The only illustrations, the ones that I know the best, are about me. I thought I would just be a second man. I thought I'd be assistant pastor, or youth pastor, whatever I needed to be until the day I died. Didn't want anything more. And so I was perfectly willing. It didn't matter year after 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 year. And people would say to me, when are you going to pastor? I'm like, I'm not going to pastor. Nope, that's not. He's not moved in my heart for me to pastor. And so therefore, I'll just keep doing it. I'll continue being youth pastor. I'll see another group come through and go out, another group come through and go out, another group come through and go out. 14 years of youth pastors, or of youth pastoring, watching kids for 14 years. Good night. You can see a kid born, and then he's in your youth group. And I watched many of them. I watch young people go all the way through the youth group from when they were 5 or 6 or 7 years old. I remember when little Eric Weber, a little bitty boy, roly-poly boy, not anymore. Don't call him roly-poly now. He'd knock your head off, or at least he wouldn't make me. But I remember watching Eric Weber and Mark Becker and Tracy, Mark's sister, and Regina, and these kids. Man, they were in Pee Wee Pirate with the little round sailor hat on, and they were learning the song in Pee Wee, but I can't even think of them now. All of those songs and singing up in front of the class, and just serving the Lord, teaching. And now I watch them in their youth group. Man, now they're in the youth group, and boy, now they're godly men and godly women serving the Lord in all these different various churches. Brother Swearin used to be in one of the churches where Mark Becker now is the assistant pastor. He's an assistant pastor for his own father-in-law. He married the pastor's daughter, and now he's serving there in the church. Have been in that church for let's see. Hey, he was there when I preached his ordination service the very last service that we were at in California in 2006. I preached his ordination service. He's been in the ministry now for 8+ years, just serving the Lord faithfully. Man, praise God. I love to see that. You watch a crowd go all the way through because you just keep doing what you're doing. Just keep doing what you're doing. Just keep doing what you're doing. I would watch people that back in early 1990, 91, 92, we would see the family get saved, and we would see the little boy and the little girl. They'd be excited about coming to Sunday school, and they would love coming to Sunday school, and they would love being in junior church. And then mom and dad got a little upset, or they backslid, and they got out of church, and they took the kids with them. And now, 10, 12 years later, the kid is now 18, 20 years old, 25 years old, and they come back and they say, "Brother Sears? Brother Sears? Like, are you? Yeah. Wow, have you grown? You're still here? Where else would I be? I don't know anything else." I'm not trying to brag. I hope you don't think that. I want to be addicted to the ministry. Did I think I was going to be a pastor one day? No. Before my wife and I met, I was helping in the Wednesday Night Kids Club. I didn't think I would ever pastor. When my wife and I started dating, I made a comment to her one time. I said, "Don't be surprised. God may call me to pastor one day." What was I doing? I'm sorry. I was doing this. Patting myself on the back. "This will impress her." It's what I thought. "Brother, I'm sorry. This will impress her. Don't be surprised. God may call me to pastor one day." Really? Yeah. I guess it worked. I don't know. Now she probably goes, "Oh, if I would have just thought that." But no. I had no idea what God was going to do. But what I did know, without even knowing it, I wanted to be addicted to the ministry. I wanted to be part of it. I wanted that to be my life. I sat in Timberline Baptist Church. I was in college going for a computer programming degree. And I would drive up from Pueblo, Colorado, up to Woodland Park, right outside of Colorado Springs, to where my brother had started Timberline Baptist Church. He started it back in the mid-80s, I guess. And that was the time that I was then in college. And I would get in my 1966 Mustang. We were talking about Mustangs. And I'd drive up to Woodland Park. And I'd get there on usually a Friday night. And Saturday we would go out soul winning. And sometimes I would go, sometimes I wouldn't. And I would be in church that Sunday morning. And then I would say, "Well, listen, I've got to get back to college." And so, about 5 o'clock in the evening, when they were just getting ready to go to church, I would get back in my Mustang and I'd drive back to college. I'd skip night church Sunday night. My programs were due. I've told you all before, but my programs were due on Thursday morning. My computer programs, I wouldn't do anything any other night except Wednesday night. Wednesday night, up, it's due tomorrow morning. I better write my program. So I'd go to the computer lab and I would sit down and I'd spend 3 or 4 or 5 hours writing my program so that I could turn it in the next day, and I'd skip church altogether. But I remember the day that I was sitting, Brother Faber, just about where you are right there, and in that church at Timberline Baptist Church. And I don't even remember what the message was. All I remember was during the invitation, and God got all over me. And I was like, what in the world? Why do I make a decision every single time? I would drive, if I didn't go to Woodland Park, I would drive back to my hometown and I would go to church with my brother who was still on the farm, and we'd go to church Sunday morning, and Sunday afternoon about 3-4 o'clock, I would drive back and I'd miss church again. I did that for a long time until that night that I realized I'm a fool. I love being in church. I love being around God's people. Why do I make this decision every single service, whether I'm going to be in church or not? And I said, Lord, I'm done. I came to the altar and I said, I am done making that decision. I am making it now. I will be in church. I'm done making the decision. And I'm thankful that, that would have been 1985. I'm thankful that I don't have to make the decision. Ah, it's because you're pastor. There are sometimes I'd like to say, you know what? I'm just not going to make it. Not going to be able to be there. I'm thankful that not just that God put me in the ministry. I'm not talking about pastorate. I'm talking He put me in the ministry. And then He gave me the desire to be addicted to the ministry. The addict finishes the job. We see number four, the addict takes responsibility for their area. Verse 13 finishes. It says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Be strong. The addict takes responsibility for their area. You know, the drug addict, all he thinks about is himself. The alcoholic, all he thinks about is himself. The one who's addicted to the ministry, it's not that all I think about is myself, but I realize I have a responsibility to the area of service that God has allowed me to have. I have a responsibility to that area. I have a responsibility to that area. I have a responsibility to that area. If I choose and decide, well, you know what, I'm not going to do it because I just don't feel like it tonight, I have failed my responsibility. I don't know how else to say it. I have no other way, I have no other terms to put it. But that when if I decide I'm not going to fulfill my area that I have already said, Lord, I will take that job, I'll take that area, I have failed my area of responsibility. Because you see, the addict takes responsibility for their area. Do your job as if it was your livelihood. Do your job as if everything, your entire being depended on it. Fulfill your job. Fulfill your job. I'll give you the same example that I usually use. We had, for a time, we had been evicted, if you will, the Methodist convention, the Methodist church convention that we were renting the building from in Orangevale, California, right outside in the suburb of Sacramento. They decided that they no longer wanted to allow us to rent their building. It sat empty for a number of years before we approached them and said, listen, could we rent this building from you? We're a new church, and we had started in 1990, and in 1992 we were looking for a church building because we were just meeting in temporary locations. They said, absolutely, sure. And so in 1992 we signed contract and we began renting that building. And in 1996 they said, well, you can no longer rent this building, and so you're going to have to move on. And so at that point the hunt began. We found a Seventh-day Adventist church. They meet on Saturdays. We wanted it on Sundays. It worked out perfect, and so we paid them rent. They allowed us to do it. Every now and then they would have a wedding on Sunday, as we have weddings on Saturday. They had weddings on Sunday. And so every now and then, I remember one time everyone showed up. I'm like, well, actually, I don't even know what happened. The doors were locked. No one was there. John, who normally opened the door for us, he wasn't there. And so the pastor said, all right, well, let's see. There was a school directly across the street. He said, everybody go over there. And we held Sunday morning service right over there in the shade, out in the open area of the school. Here we are. And so we had this temporary location. And so, how are we going to get people to our church? How are they going to find us? And so we changed our track, and we put the location where we were meeting, and we had these sandwich board signs that had been made many years before, and so we had two sandwich board signs, and I went to so-and-so, and I said, hey, listen, brother, I'm looking for someone to help because I've been putting these signs out every morning. There are other things I need to stop every morning. I stop over here at the rental storage facility that we have, and I get all of our songbooks, and I get all of our Bibles, and we take it, and I'd get there early in the morning, and I would remove all of their songbooks, and remove all of their Bibles. We'd put all of our songbooks and all of our Bibles out. At the end of the church, we'd take them all. We'd put theirs back. I'd take ours and put them back in the storage facility, take the signs, put them back, and I went to them, I said, listen, I'm looking for someone. Would you just be willing every Sunday to take these signs, put one right over there on that street, put one right over there on that street, and then at the end of the day, pick them up and go take them back? He said, absolutely. Yeah, that's great. I said, man, praise the Lord. Good. One last thing I have to worry about. First week, no problem. Second week, he missed it. Third week, he did it. Never did it again. I don't understand that. You say, oh, you're complaining. No, I'm telling you, I don't understand that. I want to be addicted to the ministry. I want to be addicted to the ministry. I want to say, all right, I've got something that I know that I can do for the Lord. And even though it may seem very small, it's doing something for the Lord. Putting a sandwich board sign out. Yeah, yeah. Because it helped people get to our church. They needed some direction, just a little bit of direction. I'm not upset. I'm trying to debate whether I should say this or not, but I'll tell you because it's something that I've wanted to do for a long time, and I've not really said a whole lot about it. But I would love to have someone that would say, you know what? We're going to get some sandwich board signs made up that say, Coastal Light Baptist Church, have an arrow. And because I know someone that this is his ministry. He has all these different signs, and every Sunday, his ministry, he goes throughout the area around the church and puts all these signs out to direct people to their church. At the end of the day, goes around, picks them all up, takes them back home. Next church service, puts them all out. Now again, I'm not saying, would I like to have that? I guess, yeah, it's on the bucket list. It'd be something that I think would be kind of neat to have. I'm not saying, well, I hope somebody will do that. What I'm saying is there are areas of ministry that are wonderful things to do that don't really take a whole lot of time, just takes dedication. Just a decision, hey, I can do that. I can do that. That's something pretty simple. I can do that. And praise the Lord, you got your toe in the ministry. You got your foot in the ministry. The last thing, the addict serves with love. Look at verse number 14. Let all your things be done with charity. Charity means love. It means more than just, oh, I love you. It means I love you to the point where I'm going to do something for you. That's what charity is. Charity is putting shoes on love. It's more than just saying, I love you. It's, I'm going to show you that I love you. That's why I hate it when the modern versions of the Bible, they'll replace every time where it says charity, they'll replace it with love. That's a different word. It has a complete different meaning. Boy, I love that word, charity. As it says in verse number 14, let all your things be done with charity. I love you to the point where I'm going to do something about it. The addict serves with love. When we stop loving, we stop ministering. When we stop loving, we might as well close the doors of Coastal Light Baptist Church, because at that point, all we are is a social club. When we stop loving, we're nothing more than a social club that we come together and we have a book that tells us all about love, but we really don't do anything about it. Folks, let all your things be done with charity. The addict is going to serve because they love you. Because they love you. Not because you love it when I do it. No. The addict says, I love you whether you love me back or not. The addict serves with love. Remember, when I'm trying to be ministered to, when I'm trying to be ministered to, I can't be helped. But when I minister to others, that helps. That helps me. When I'm looking for someone to minister to me, I can't be helped. I'm looking for someone to fill my need. No, let me look to fill someone else's need. They may not even be looking for it. But you can see the need and fulfill that need. I don't know if you've ever had an opportunity where you fulfilled a need for someone and they didn't say a word to you. Nothing was mentioned. You noticed something. Remember, attentive in our Sunday school class, the first thing that we studied about the character of our Savior is He is attentive. You notice something and you decide, I'm going to meet that need. They haven't even said anything about it, but I'm going to fulfill a need. And you fulfill the need and they break down. I've watched it happen. They break down and they begin to weep. They say, how did you know? It's not that the Lord told me anything. I watched and I saw a need. Well, I've been praying about that for a long time and you just fulfilled that need. Well, those are times you'll never forget. You will never forget them because the addict serves with love. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll close. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you tonight for the message. Lord, I thank you for being addicted to the ministry. Lord, I fear. Lord, you know my heart. Lord, I fear that people will think that I'm just trying to talk about myself. Lord, you know how much I hesitate. Lord, how much I... Lord, the furthest thing. But Lord, I want people to see what it means to be addicted to the ministry. Lord, it cannot be approached in a casual manner. We must purposefully decide, I will be addicted. Tonight, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. You know, addictions that are bad for us happen without even trying. But addictions that are helpful for the ministry, they will never happen until you try. It won't happen by accident that you become addicted to the ministry. It will come because you made a decision. How many tonight will decide, I'm going to be addicted to the ministry. I'm going to find something. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would. The piano begins to play.